Well, today's message is not going to be quite that loud. It's our continuation in the study of Proverbs. And as you can see, my topic this week is righteousness and wickedness. And there is an interesting quote that I want to share. It says, righteousness brings happiness, wickedness never does. If there were no God, no plan, no law, and no divine order, there would be no reason wickedness would not bring happiness. But it never does. The history of civilization is a testament that hedonism, perversion, brutality, corruption, and wickedness sow seeds of misery, sorrow, and destruction. It is not a quirk of evolution. It's evidence of a divinely appointed plan. I was completely blown away when I read that. I thought, that's brilliant. This man's not a biblical Christian, but he sure nailed that. I love that. So, and he captures something of the truth that's reflected in all of creation and Proverbs. So our character, our righteousness is fundamentally an attribute of God, and it reflects his very nature as the ultimate lawgiver. It's manifested in his laws and in his commandments. God's perfect righteousness is characterized by justice and fairness and ensures us that his actions always align with his holy nature. This means that God is always just. He always acts in flawless accordance with his own moral standards, which are perfect and unchanging. So initially, we read in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, that God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Unfortunately, as we know, the first family fell from righteousness. And then in Genesis 5:3, we find Adam 130 years later becoming a father again of a son in his own likeness. He uses the same language that God used. But this is really the beginning of our flawed history, and it lays the foundation for a people, Israel, to look to God for their need and their hope for righteousness. Moses received the commandments, and this was a true standard. So here's my outline. Standard of his righteousness, and this is the background for Hebraic understanding of God's high righteousness. We have to take that into consideration when we're reading the book of Proverbs. Having been given God's law, the Israelites sought to conform themselves to its standards. As we know, they were always aware of their inability to keep the law perfectly. Even Moses had to wear a veil because of the fading of his glory. In 2 Corinthians, we can read of the new covenant of the Spirit. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, it says, much more does the ministry of righteousness in Christ abound in glory. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's fantastic. However, as we look at Proverbs, we should not expect to find the full meaning of human righteousness that we find in the New Testament. For there we learn of our need for a Savior, a Messiah, who became sin and yet knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. So, did Solomon understand the idea that comes to us, that grace comes to us by faith in Christ? No, it's not evident that he did. I don't mean to you know, undermine him in any way, but even though his forefather Abraham had believed in the Lord and had reckoned, God had reckoned it to him as righteousness, I think that it does become quite clear much later in the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah. By that time, the picture started to take on more meaning. Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming." "Behold, days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." And again in Isaiah, the virgin's son, I read that. "A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, and a root branch of Jesse. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." I wonder if they had lived at the same time, if Solomon would have modified his Proverbs in any way. But I'm not going to say there's anything wrong with them. Solid teaching. So when we look at Proverbs, what we see is that righteousness is a multifaceted behavior that reflects moral integrity, justice, fairness, kindness, fulfillment of covenantal obligations between God and his people. It is a sincere aim of a godly man. Our Emmanuel Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, encourages his followers, and touching on what we now know as the gospel of grace, when he said in Luke 12:31-32, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." In Proverbs 1:3, Solomon begins with wisdom as the basis for developing three things: righteousness, justice, and equity. So clearly, righteousness is going to be a very important theme. Later in 13:6-7, Solomon says, "Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts or perverts the sinner." In Proverbs 2:7-10, we read, "The Lord is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart." So you find this strong connection here between righteousness and blamelessness, innocence, honesty, and wisdom, as well as justice and vindication and integrity. And these things are seen all through the book of Proverbs. The fact also permits different translations to use different English words. For example, in 8:20, "I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice." My point being that Solomon gets to use lots of different words when he's referring to righteousness. The Hebrew word for righteousness is found in all but 8 chapters. And Solomon begins by making it clear that it is a guiding principle, a moral compass in all of life. Now, how wisdom is directly related to righteousness is something we should notice. Moreover, many of the Proverbs contrast righteousness with wickedness. And here again is our diagram or the other side of things. You see, it's a similar kind. Oops. Out of purpose here. Oh, no, I didn't. Okay, this is not the other side. This is showing you the words for righteousness in the Hebrew in the center there. And I don't pretend to be a Hebrew scholar. I rely heavily on a lot of resources that I have. But those are primary words that Solomon uses and builds with. So in the Old Testament Hebrew definition, the tzedek also is expressed as tzedekah when emphasizing action, and it denotes righteousness, righteous acts and deeds, honesty and equity, to name a few. The actual words for righteousness are found in all but 8 chapters out of the 31 chapters in Proverbs. And Solomon begins in Proverbs 1:3 by making it clear that it is the guiding principle of Proverbs. And here Solomon establishes wisdom as the basis for developing righteousness. So, I just want to say, I didn't appreciate that fact until it was assigned to me. This is a huge bunch of scriptures. And so I've taken a great deal of time, not regretting it at all, and I've learned a great deal. All right, so here's a diagram of comparison with wickedness. You can see here that resha denotes wickedness, but also evil, injustice, moral wrongdoing. It's very much like the word righteousness. There's lots of synonyms that Solomon is, you know, comfortable using. And a clear warning is given in chapter 13, verse 6 and 7 by Solomon. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless. Wickedness subverts and perverts the sinner. And so, let me ask you, how dominant are righteousness and wickedness as themes in Proverbs? By now you're probably realizing very much so. The word for righteousness is used 92 times. And nearly half that many, 41, are found in Proverbs 10 through 13. And in those same 4 chapters, there are also 31 verses that address wickedness. So most of what I'm sharing today kind of focuses on those 4 chapters. Now let's look at 6 themes. Mouth. So you can read along with me here. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked perverted. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. By the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. By words of the wicked, or the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Righteous will escape from trouble. The heart ponders how to answer. Lost the half of that. My bad. see if I can find it real quick. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil. Yikes. In Proverbs, righteousness is also contrasted with many other things. So I chose to give you several here. The mouth and the provision. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. I found that to be true, by the way. Had some miraculous things happen in our life. But he denies the craving of the wicked. If the righteous will be recompensed in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous is productive. Righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. The stomach of the wicked still wants. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 23. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Third subject, honors and rewards. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Thank you, Lord. If the righteous will be recompensed in the earth, how much more the wicked and sinners? Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. See how he uses different words, but all the way he's meaning wickedness. Okay? Another subject, stability and protection. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. But when the whirlwind passes, the wicked are no more. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Many of us have seen these things in our lives. A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. Or how about the hope and promise? The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked, punishment. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. And he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain life, and he who pursues the evil will bring about his own death. The light of the righteous shines brightly, hope, but the lamp of the wicked is extinguished. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And that reminds me of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. If you know someone who needs to hear these things, maybe God will give you an opportunity to share them. These are pretty overwhelming. And the pure heart and kindness is a good one, I think, for us to stop with. Desire of the righteous is only good. The expectation of the wicked is wrath. A wicked A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Any one of these many verses would make a great sermon. But I couldn't do that. I just felt that it was important that we saw connections with these. In the Proverbs, we as believers can find that we are called to live righteously and reflect Christ in our lives. Because that's where true righteousness lies. Paul goes out beyond your behavior. It's about a heartfelt commitment to follow God's ways and demonstrate his love to those around us. We are encouraged to seek righteousness earnestly, knowing that this pursuit brings us closer to God and fosters a sense of peace in our lives. When we embrace his call, our actions and our message influence others positively. We heard from our friend from the Gideons and from testimonies today. When we embrace this call, our action and our message influence others positively, encouraging them towards Christ as well. Living righteously is not just a personal quest. It's a collective expression of our faith. The Proverbs encourage active pursuit of righteousness, not merely to avoid wickedness or actions. Our actions and our message, which influence others positively, encouraging them towards Christ as well. So I left this up there on the board for you can see that there are many other great themes where righteousness and wickedness are contrasted. We just didn't have time to pick all those up. Living righteously is not just a personal quest. It's a collective expression of our faith. Amen? So that Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:10. Have it there? No, I don't. Okay. That you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise to God. As 1 John 2:29 reminds us, if you know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone also practices righteousness is born of him. Obviously referring to Christ. Mercy. As believers, we're called to live righteously, reflect Christ in our lives. This is the call that goes beyond mere behavior. Out a heartfelt commitment to follow God's ways. I think I read that before. We are to demonstrate his love to those around us. This call goes beyond mere behavior. It's a heartfelt commitment to follow God's ways. Yes. So I had a page out of place. My bad. I had quite a lot of warfare last night, trying to get this thing prepared. Long story, I'm not going to trouble you with it, but praise the Lord. I'm here and I've got this. So we read this also. Not a good place to stop, but it's the end of our slides. But it is a good thing to say, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so would you pray with me?